It is a privilege, O Lord, as always, to come to your inspired, inerrant, and infallible word. We thank you for the work of the Lord Jesus in redeeming us from our sins. For it took the fact that he had to be God and man in the same person to accomplish our salvation. And we marvel at the fact that here in his love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. We will always be amazed that we were undeserving. Nonetheless, we will be in glory, praising your name forever and ever. Be with us by your Spirit. Teach us. In Jesus' name, amen. We're in the book of the Gospel according to John. And we're going to look tonight at verses 19, John 1, verses 19 through 34. And this is the witness of John. When the Jews sent to him priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, "Who are you?" And he confessed and did not deny, and he confessed, "I am not the Christ." And they asked him, "Well, what then? Are you Elijah?" And he said, "I am not." "Are you the prophet?" And he answered, "No." They said to him, "Who are you? So that we may give an answer to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself?" He said, "I'm a voice of one crying in the wilderness, 'Make straight the way of the Lord,' as Isaiah the prophet said." Now they had been sent from the Pharisees, and they asked him and said to him, "Why then are you baptizing if you're not the Christ, nor Elijah, nor the prophet?" John answered them, saying, "I baptize in water, but among you stands one whom you do not know. It is he who comes after me, the thong of whose sandal I am not worthy to untie." These things took place in Bethany beyond the Jordan, where John was baptizing. The next day he saw Jesus coming to him and said, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he on behalf of whom I said, 'After me comes a man who has a higher rank than I, for he existed before me.' And I did not recognize him, but in order that he might be manifested to Israel, I came baptizing in water. And John bore witness, saying, 'I have beheld the Spirit descending as a dove out of heaven, and he remained upon him.' And I did not recognize him, but he who sent me to baptize in water said to me, 'He upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining upon him, this is the one who baptizes in the Holy Spirit.' And I have seen and have borne witness that this is the Son of God." Now we have noticed that the purpose for the whole book of the Gospel of John is there written in John chapter 20, verse 31, again, which says, "These things have written that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing in him, in his name, you may have life." That's the whole purpose of the Gospel account. We've seen that the Apostle John, in the first part of chapter 1, has said that the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He's a separate person, and yet God. That the eternal Word, we saw, was the agent of creation, and that in this Word was eternal life. We have seen that in this life, he is the light of the world. He is a light shining in the darkness. And this light, men did not comprehend this light. John also said that all men are enlightened in terms of that light, but all do not receive him, even though they are enlightened. We have seen and made mention of in Matthew chapter 4, verse 17, that Jesus, when he came to Galilee of the Gentiles, he said, that he came to those sitting in darkness under the shadow of death, and they, those to whom he came, saw a great light. And Jesus said that as a result of seeing that great light, they have a moral obligation to repent, and for the kingdom of God is at hand. That's their moral obligation. Now, Mark's account of that incident after Jesus was tempted by the devil 40 days and 40 nights, it says in Mark 1, 14 and 15, that Jesus came to Galilee preaching, as it were, the gospel of the kingdom of God, saying, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." Now, the apostle John says there was another John, not him, referring to John the Baptist. And that John the Baptist, in John 1:7, says he came to bear witness to the fact that the word is light and that all might believe in that light. That was John the Baptist's testimony. We know from the text that not everybody received of that word, which is light, but there are those who did receive the light. And several Sundays ago, we saw in verses 12 and 13 that this was a reference to the fact of the work of salvation in our heart. It starts with being born again, and all those who are born again are regenerated by the power of the Spirit. They are able to receive him, that is, believe in him. And once they believe in him, God has given them the authority to become children of God, adopted into the family of God. Then we took a look at, as you recall, in verses 14 and 18 last week, dealing with the incarnation. That, and here we are informed in the text that the Word is none other than Jesus Christ. And that he is God made flesh. He is the God-man. And so God became human flesh, and that child born to Mary, we're told, was none other than the God-man, a holy child. John mentions that this Word was eternally begotten. In other words, this was a refutation to that heresy we mentioned back during the 4th century of Arianism that said there was a time that the Son was not. Well, there was never a time when the Son did not exist. And we see here that there is a wonderful expression of the fact that this Son of God, who is eternal, and that's what eternally begotten means, he was always with the Father, always existed. The triune God has always existed, Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, from all of eternity. Then we saw that he ends that section by saying there's a great chasm between grace and law. Now, Moses represented, he says, the law. And what is the purpose of the law, at least in the life of the unbeliever? To condemn us, to convict us of our sin. And because we're sinners. And that's what the law does. The law has no ability to save us. The law is not gracious. The law condemns. Now, we know from the Scripture there is another function of the law of God that comes after we're saved. But with reference to when we were unbelievers, the purpose of the law was a tutor to lead us to Jesus Christ that we might be saved by faith in him. Now, whereas Moses represented the law, John says that Jesus represents grace to all those who deserve nothing but condemnation. And it's grace upon grace that he says. Now, beginning in verse 19, we see John the Baptist's testimony to who Jesus really is. Now, we're told in the text that there was a delegation sent from the Jews, from the Pharisees, to ask John a question. In other words, are you the Christ? Are you the Messiah? Now, the word Christ is the Greek term for Messiah. The Messiah means the anointed one, that promised one to come. And they wanted to know, John, are you that person? And what did John say? He says, no. He said, I am not that Christ. He said, well, are you Elijah? And that was a reference, by the way, to Malachi chapter 4. Turn with me to Malachi chapter 4, 5 and 6, and you'll see why the delegation asked him, are you Elijah? Look at Malachi chapter 4, verse 5 and 6. Behold, I am going to send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and terrible day of the Lord. And he will restore the hearts of the fathers to their children and the hearts of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the land with a curse. So some thought that Elijah might come back from heaven, from glory, and he would prepare the way. John, are you Elijah? And he says, I'm not Elijah either. Then they ask a question, are you the prophet? Now, what prophet are they referring to? Well, they understood what Moses said, so turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 18. And you'll see what prophet they were wondering if John was that prophet. Deuteronomy 18, verse 15. Moses was saying, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your countrymen. You shall listen to him. Now, this was a prophecy, obviously, centuries, many centuries before the coming of Jesus Christ. So Moses says, and Moses was recognized as the greatest prophet of the Old Testament. But Moses said, there's a greater prophet than me who is to come. But no, I'm not that prophet either. So the delegation says, well then, who are you then, John, that we may send word and answer to the Pharisees who sent us to inquire? And so we see here that John the Baptist understood why he was born. Look at turn back to John 1, look at verse 23. So, and John says, well, I'll tell you who I am. I'm a voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord, as Isaiah the prophet said. Now, turn with me to Isaiah 40, verse 3. Isaiah says, a voice is calling, clear the way for the Lord in the wilderness. Make smooth in the desert a highway for our God. Now that's interesting. John says, I'm not the Christ, I'm not Elijah, I'm not the prophet that Moses said was coming that you better listen to. But I am a voice crying in the wilderness. We know that John spent his whole life in the wilderness. Lived a life of strict regulations. He ate honey, ate locusts. He was an extraordinary individual. I'm crying out in the wilderness. I was sent. I came to prepare. And notice how what Isaiah says. I came to prepare the way for God. There in Isaiah 43, make smooth in the desert a highway for our God. And what we see here in John's testimony, I am the one, my whole purpose, my ministry in this life was to prepare people for Jesus Christ. That was my whole purpose, my existence. Now, we're told in John 1, verses 24 and 25, that the delegation then asked John the Baptist, well, John, why are you baptizing people? Why are you baptizing them if you're not the Christ? And if you're not Elijah, and if you're not that prophet that Moses spoke of, why are you engaged in baptizing people? Now, John's response to them is seen there in verse 26 to 27. He says, it is he who comes after me, the thong of whose sandal I am not worthy to untie. These things took place in Bethany beyond the Jordan, where John was baptizing. Now, John says, my ministry is to baptize people with water. And my baptism is nowhere near the baptism of the one who's coming after me, who he says is really actually before me. He says, I'm not even worthy to unlatch his sandals. And the reason he says I'm unworthy, he says, he who comes after me, meaning Jesus, he says, this person is greater than me. Why? Because he existed before me. That's why he is greater. Now, in saying that, John the Baptist is testifying to the divinity of Jesus Christ. And John the Baptist is drawing a contrast between his baptism and the one who would come after him, who would baptize as well, but would baptize with the Holy Spirit. Now, what was the purpose of John's baptism? Well, we're told in the Scriptures, particularly in Matthew chapter 3, that John's baptism was a baptism of repentance, where it says in Matthew 3 that the people, when they came out to John to be baptized, they came out to John to be baptized, and it says, confessing their sins. So the purpose of John's baptism, and the reason the Scripture says he prepared the way for the coming of the Messiah, because what does it mean to be saved? You got to confess your sins, right? You got to understand. I got to understand. I'm a sinner, and unless I understand that I'm not a sinner, then I cannot be saved. So John's baptism was preparatory. Now remember, so it is essential. Repentance is essential for salvation. Now turn with me to Matthew chapter 3 and look at verses 11 and 12. Now remember, let me back up for a moment. John was baptizing. He saw the Pharisees and Sadducees coming. He says, who warns you to flee the wrath to come? And then John says to those Pharisees and Sadducees earlier, he says, bring forth fruit keeping with repentance. They said, you know, we're children of Abraham. He says, well, you're not really children of Abraham, because God could raise up from these stones children, and God has already laid an axe to your tree. And then notice what John says, Matthew 3:11-12. As for me, I baptize you with water for repentance. But he who is coming after me is mightier than I, and I'm not fit to remove his sandals. And he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. And his winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will thoroughly clear the threshing floor. He will gather his wheat into the barn, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. So John says, my baptism is repentance. The one comes after me, his baptism is the one ultimately that you really need, because he's going to baptize you with the Holy Spirit. And when he baptizes you with the Holy Spirit, Jesus came, as we know from elsewhere from scriptures, he said, I didn't come to make peace, I came with a sword. And he says, in a man's own household, there will be a division. In people's own household, there will be those who receive him, there will be those who won't. If you and I are going to be saved, well, we need repentance, right? We need to confess our sins. But we need the cleansing of the Holy Spirit. Only God, only the power of the Holy Spirit can cleanse us from our sins ultimately. And who does that? God. God the Holy Spirit. And Jesus is that one who's going to baptize you with the Holy Spirit. Now in John 1:28-29, we're told in the text, back to John 1, that very next day after this encounter with this delegation from the Pharisees, it says that Jesus came and that John says, behold, when he sees Jesus, he says, behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. So in verse 30, because of what Jesus is going to do, John the Baptist says, he is vastly greater than me. Why? Because he existed before me. Again, that's a testimony to the divinity, the eternal begottenness of the Son of God. Right here, John is bearing testimony to who Jesus really is. Now, if you look at verse 31 of John 1, notice what it says here. John says, I did not recognize him, referring to Jesus. But in order that he might be manifested to Israel, I came baptizing with water. Now, this may seem odd. He already said, behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. So what did he mean here? I didn't recognize him. In other words, the Baptist confesses that he had to have that reality of who Jesus really was and is, it had to be revealed to him. It had to be revealed to him by God. And he says, in this fact, John had to have God, the Father, revealed to him that this Jesus was indeed the eternal Son of God. He was the one sent. He was the great prophet whom Moses talked about. And John explains then why he was baptizing with water. I got to prepare the way. Now, what does water do? What's one of the functions of water? Well, water symbolizes the cleansing from the impurity of sin. It washes away sin. And John's baptism says, I'm giving testimony to the fact we all need to be cleansed from sin. That's what my baptism was about. Repentance, confession. And John's baptism pointed to Jesus as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Now we must realize, why did John refer to him as the Lamb of God? Well, let's think about what was the purpose of all those the whole sacrificial system of the Old Testament. And what was sacrificed on a regular basis? Lambs. And what did Moses say that you had to do? When you go and get that paschal lamb, when you sacrifice that lamb, you need to get, you don't get out, go out and get the worst of the flock. You get one as much as possible without spot, without blemish. That's the one you get. Now, why that? Because remember, the sacrificial system was a shadow of the reality of the substance to come. The whole sacrificial system was pointing to the one sacrifice of that the Messiah would make on behalf of God's people that would actually take away their sins. So that's why John understood this is that lamb. This is that Lamb of God that would actually take away sin. Now, what we need to understand is, you know, the book of Hebrews talks about the sacrificial system and the superiority of Jesus as being not of the Levitical order, but that of Melchizedek. That he would be a priestly king. And we're told in Hebrews chapter 10, it says that the blood shed in the Old Testament was not able to cleanse anybody of their sins. Was not able. Why? Well, it wasn't the ultimate sacrifice. How can the blood of an animal cleanse me, a human, from my sin? Well, it can't. Now, it pictures it. It pictures what is necessary, but it doesn't actually accomplish it. That's why Hebrews says there was the necessity of another covenant. The covenant of whom Jesus is the head of that covenant. So John the Baptist affirms that his baptism of water showed the need for an actual forgiveness to be bestowed by the Messiah. Because you see, repentance means I'm confessing my sin. But just confessing my sin doesn't mean that I'm cleansed from it. It's necessary, but it's not what actually cleanses me. What actually cleanses me is the work of the Lamb of God that takes away the sin. That's what actually cleanses me and you. So John says in verse 32, John bore witness of the Spirit of God, it says. And he said, I bore witness of the Spirit of God as a dove descending upon Jesus as John baptized Jesus. Now in verse 33 of John 1, we see that John again affirms, notice what he says, and I did not recognize him. Now watch carefully how he words this. But he who sent me, well, who sent John? God. He who sent me to baptize in water said to me, he upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, this is the one who will baptize in the Holy Spirit. Remember, John said back in Matthew 3, my baptism is with water, but there is one who's greater than me. He's going to baptize you with water. I mean with the Holy Spirit. what John the Baptist is testifying, he said, I have no idea who this Jesus really was until God revealed it to me. God had to reveal that to him. You know, when he says, I did not recognize him earlier, John's ministry was basically in the region of Judea, around Jerusalem, that area. And he went baptizing in the Bethany, which is right outside of Jerusalem. That was the focus of John's ministry. Jesus was from Galilee. Remember, he was born in Nazareth of Galilee. That's where Jesus was born. And after his baptism, that's where he's going to begin his public ministry, is in Galilee. So John grew up really not knowing Jesus at all. And for John the Baptist to have the understanding, this is the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world, it had to be revealed to him by God. And in fact, is that not true of all of us? If we are going to be saved from our sins, we have to have certain things revealed to us. Now turn with me. This is later on in Jesus' ministry, of course. Turn over to Matthew chapter 16. And look at verses 16 and 17. And this is where Jesus asked his disciples, well, who did men say that I am? They said, well, some say Elijah, others say you're Jeremiah, or you're one of the prophets. Well, who do you say that I am? Talking to his disciples. And that's when Peter says, well, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. That's what I believe. And notice Jesus' response. Did he say, Peter, the reason you're a spokesman for the disciples is because you're smarter than everybody else? Is that what he said? No. He says, Peter, look at verse 17. Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. Peter, that's why you're blessed. God, my Father, had to reveal to you that I was no ordinary man, that I was actually the Messiah. And by the way, that confession, if you look at verse 18 there in Matthew 16, and I also say to you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not overpower it or prevail against it. Now, the proper understanding of that is not as Rome teaches that Peter was the first pope, which is what they think. It was taught here. That is not what he meant. Peter, you are the rock. Peter, your confession on behalf of all the disciples, that is what I'm going to build my church upon. That confession. I am truly the Son of the living God. I am that Lamb of God that takes away sin. You and I all need to have that realization revealed to us. Turn over. We've looked at this passage several times. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Beginning at verse 3 down through verse 6. 2 Corinthians 4, verses 3 through 6. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. In whose case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving, what? that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus is Lord, and ourselves as your bondservants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, light shines out of darkness. Notice the similarity with John's gospel. Light shines out of darkness is the one who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. You know the reason why you're a believer in Jesus today? It's very simple. God, the Holy Spirit, had to open your heart and your eyes to see who Jesus really is. That's what had to happen. Because what is the state of all mankind? They're blinded in their sin. Not only are they blinded by the bondage to their sin, but the text there in Corinthians says they're blinded by Satan. Satan has blinded their minds. They can't see the light. Now remember, Jesus came to Galilee of the Gentiles, to those sitting in darkness under the shadow of death. They saw a great light. They saw it physically. But there are some that saw physically him, but they did not see him spiritually so that they would be able to repent. The only reason you and I repent of our sins is because the Spirit of God, you and I have been baptized with the Holy Spirit. That's why we see. That is why we see. That's the only reason why we see. And any knowledge that you and I have of biblical truth is something that is revealed. You know, understanding or mysteries. The scripture talks about, or Paul in Romans talks about how the gospel, it was a mystery that is revealed in these times of his preaching. Meaning, a mystery is something that you and I would never have known unless God revealed it to us. And you and I would never have understood who Jesus really is unless we were baptized by the Holy Spirit who cleanses. Notice that when the Holy Spirit baptizes us, then we are cleansed of our sins. We are regenerated. And just like John says, if you are born again, guess what? You will receive him. You will have faith, and then you'll have been given the privilege to being a child of God. But you got to be able to see the light. You got to have spiritual eyes. And you and I will not have spiritual eyes unless we are given those spiritual eyes. We are freed. And that's why we shouldn't get all that upset with people when we talk to them about Jesus And we wonder why can't they believe? You talk to family members and extended family. I see the truth. Why can't they see what's so obvious? You ever ask yourself that? Why in my family did I see, but my brothers and sisters don't see? Or my parents don't see? There's only one reason. It's been given to you by God's grace to see. The veil has been lifted so that we can really see. See, that's why salvation is truly of God. And so, when John the Baptist says that I have seen, that God told me, now the one that you see, this dove descending out of heaven and resting upon, that is the Son of God. That person is the Messiah. But it had to be revealed to John. Now remember, we see here that, remember when John was baptizing Jesus, Matthew 3:11, we'll just turn over to Matthew, says that when he baptized Jesus, and remember when Jesus came to John to be baptized, John is saying, why do you want me to baptize you? No, I need for you to baptize me. That's what John the Baptist said. But Jesus said to John the Baptist, quoted in Matthew, he says, John, it is necessary for you to baptize me so that all things might be fulfilled. Well, what? Do you remember we were going through Romans, what I talked about, what the meaning of baptism is? The fundamental meaning of baptism is union with God. That's the fundamental meaning. It also entails the cleansing of sin. It also entails justification by faith. But it is union with God. Have you ever asked yourself, why did the Bible say that the Holy Spirit sent Jesus out to the desert to be tempted of the devil? The Spirit sent Jesus to the wilderness. We must never forget that. The Spirit sent him to be tempted? Well, of course, because how does the Bible refer to Jesus? He is called the last Adam or the second Adam. Paul referred to him in Corinthians as the last Adam. Why is he called the last Adam? Because the last Adam has to undo what the first Adam did. Now, what did the first Adam do? The Adam created, the first man. Where did mankind sin? By disobeying God, eating the forbidden fruit. And because of their sin, sin came upon all of humanity. And so, Jesus, as the last Adam, has to do what the first Adam couldn't do. Remember, the scriptures talks about, and our confession talks about, that we have to, in union with God, we have to be freed not only from sin, but we have to believe in Him. And the law, remember, it goes back to the law. The law condemns us, right? It convicts us of our sin. That was the first covenant. That was Moses' covenant. The law demands perfect and perpetual and ongoing obedience, which we cannot give. So what did Jesus have to do in the wilderness? He had to overcome the devil. That's what he did. And in overcoming the devil, so when Jesus says, John, we have to fulfill all righteousness. That's why you got to baptize me. You don't baptize me, John, because I need cleansing. Because Jesus is spotless, right? He's the Lamb of God without sin. But John, you got to baptize me because I've got to identify with my people. I've got to do for my people what they could not do for themselves and what Adam was not able to do. And Jesus prevailed in the wilderness, did he not? Quoting scripture, he overcame the devil. And so that's why Jesus says, John, you need to baptize me, John. And it was immediately after Jesus' baptism that he's tempted. And after he comes out of the wilderness, we're told that's when he began his public ministry. And that's when he went to Galilee of the Gentiles. So now he's identified with his people covenantally. And as the Son of God, he had to be born for one purpose, to save his people from their sins. And as John testified, this Jesus, he is the Lamb of God. He is the one who will really cleanse you from sin. And he is the one who really will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. And he will enable you to be what you ought to be. And he will enable you to repent. And he will enable you to believe. And John says, my whole ministry was for that purpose, to prepare people for the coming Messiah. And I did. And that's why we're going to see as we go through this, that's why it was not long after that Jesus began to increase, John began to decrease, and it wasn't much longer when he was arrested by Herod and then will be beheaded. Well, the moment that essentially is this, the moment that John the Baptist bore witness who Jesus was and baptized Jesus, essentially his ministry on earth was over. It was over. You know, we could reason from that. You know, the only day that you and I will die is when God decides you've done enough. And when God says, you know, you've done what you were supposed to do, and now it's time to go home. And that's when we'll go home in glory. And God will have determined, well, your purpose here was fulfilled. You know, as a preacher, that's how I view it. I will be around as long as God says, I want you around to be my preacher. And then, as I always looked at it, you know, Jesus refers to his preachers as his little ones. I've always said that's a very humbling statement. I'm one of Jesus' little ones. The emphasis, little one. And I've always viewed it as this. I view Jesus as my master. He's given me a purpose. And when that time is over, he says, John, you served what your purpose? Why don't you come on home? Why don't you just come on home? Let us pray. Lord, we ask that you would continue to teach us. We thank you for the ministry of the Holy Spirit that teaches us who Jesus really is. And we thank you for Jesus. Again, you've told us to proclaim the excellencies of him who brought us out of darkness into your marvelous light. Praise your holy name. We ask this in the blessed name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen.